Well, in preparation for this morning's message, I was doing some reflecting about my kids. I have a son and two daughters, and just thinking back, when they were little, about the kind of differences between the games that little boys and little girls like to engage in. And I was thinking of my daughters, and, you know, they like to do dress up. And my daughters would come out in their different gowns and outfits, and they would pretend that they were models, and they would walk the, whatever they call that thing, the runway. Yes, I was going to say the planks, right, the runway, and they would twirl and spin. You know, my son never did that. He never did that.
And you shouldn't either.
I won't either. And actually, just as recently, that even though they're older now, my oldest daughter, she just, or my youngest daughter, just bought a got a new dress recently, and just like always, she came out and, you know, turned the lights on, Dad, what do you think, and twirled around, and you know, hasn't changed much. And you know, when they were little, they liked to do tea parties, and they liked to play house, and they played with their dolls, and those were the games that girls, you know, played. My son, you know, he liked to get Dad in the yard and roughhouse and wrestle, and you know, the girls like that too, but they mainly like to get tickled. And you know, when I was a kid, I can still vividly remember I had a neighbor across the street, Doug, and Doug had the biggest yard in the neighborhood, and our days were filled with one ball game to the next. It was baseball, it was football, it was whatever, and every game was an imagination, creation of who was going to be the hero, who was going to hit the game-winning home run, and who was going to, you know, come through in the end. And, you know, I observe from these games that boys and girls are different. True? True? Very true. I think little girls are asking a very significant question with the games that they play. It's a question that is built into their soul. And the question is, do you think I'm beautiful? Do you see me? And for little boys, there's a hardwired question in the soul of every little boy as well. And it is, do you think I'm strong? Can I come through in the clutch? Boys and girls are different. I remember, even up to this day, my son Taylor, I don't believe he's ever cried unless he was really physically hurt. I remember driving home from school one day with my middle daughter, and she laughed and cried and then laughed and then cried like 6 times between the school and home. At one point, she was doing both at the same time. They're just different. And even as I say these, you may know some boys and girls that are a little bit of an exception to this generality, and that's fine. Because I'm not trying this morning in my message to pigeonhole every man and every woman into a very tight stereotype. Think of the movies. Because see, when we grow older, I don't think we grow out of those core questions. Do you think I'm beautiful? Do you think I'm strong? Think of the movies. I know for my wife and I, we just have very different tastes in movies. One of my all-time favorite movies is Braveheart. Anybody ever see Braveheart? About William Wallace, this man who rises up in Scotland and takes on the whole country of England and wins freedom for the people and sacrifices his life, and he's a warrior. And Lisa, she's never even seen it because she can't handle she doesn't like the violence. And she likes a lot of romantic comedies. No, none of that, Bruce. I can still remember watching While You Are Sleeping. And we played it one time. This has been years ago when it first came out. We had a youth ministry. And we were watching it just at a retreat one night. We had, you know, kind of a free evening, and we watched that movie. And I can still remember when they kiss at the end of the movie, about three guys going, "Oh." Men and women are different. And this morning I want to talk to you. We're in this series on marriage, and I'm really wanting this series to be about a little bit more than just marriage, because this world is made up of men and women, and I want us to have a better understanding of how God has wired us and how God has made us, yes, in the context of marriage, but also in the context of the unity and community that we need to experience as a church body. And so I want to take you this morning, and I just want to talk a little bit about gender and the differences that are actually biblical and rooted in creation and in God's purposes in how He made us different. And I've already began to hint at, because I believe it's hardwired into a man and into a woman from God. So Genesis 1:27 states, and I think this is one of the most revealing passages in the whole Bible, and it simply says, God created man or mankind in His own image. In His own image. In the image of God He created him. And then He adds this critical, important difference. Male and female, God created them. So there are ways in which a male is to reveal to the world the image of God, what God is like. And there are ways in which a female created in the image of God is to reveal to the world what God is like. And it is actually in bringing the two together, male and female, that you have a full picture, a complete picture of what God in His character, in His image, in His being is like. Now, it's interesting to note that God, technically speaking, is not male or female. God is not physically human. So God is a spirit. And so this image bearing goes not even primarily physical, although I believe there's a picture of the completeness of it in our physical makeup and how we are made to come together. But this goes much, much deeper than physical. This is about the soul and about the personality and about the how we are wired inside, how we relate, how we function in the world. If you want to get your outlines out, I have just a few blanks to just kind of help you follow along the train of thought in this passage and in what we're going to talk about. Number one, God created male and female to each bear His image in unique but different ways. To bear His image in unique but different ways. Let me first and foremost at the beginning of this say that what that means, first of all, is different but equal. This passage male and female in His image, right from the very beginning, God states the equality, the complete equality of men and women in His creation. And certainly that has been something that has been abused throughout human history. But God's heart and God's plan is equal in His image, but very, very different. And that's okay. It isn't really all that different, if you think about it, than the Trinity. I preached on the Trinity a few weeks ago. And in the Trinity, you have three members, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are equally God, right? They make up the Godhead. They are equal, but they are different. They serve different roles, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And so it makes sense that when God would create humanity, He would use a similar type of idea. Different but equal, and to coming together give a picture of the full image of God. So this morning, again, I want to talk about how each gender uniquely bears the image of God. And I believe that it is when men get in touch with how God has created them in His image that they will finally be able to enter into a life that is lived out deeply for the purposes for which God has made us. And a woman, when she gets in tune with the reality of how God has created her in His image, will be able to live out the purposes and in a manner in which God has created. And I think that when men and women come together in marriage, since that's our more narrow topic for this series, when we come into marriage together, understanding how God has created us and functioning that way, we are going to have insight into how to have much better marriages. So going to launch in. We're going to just kind of take this one at a time. So male, that's what he says. I created them male and female. Let's look at the man here for just a minute. The next blank in your outline. Man displays the character of God and advances the kingdom of God. That's what we're made for. As he releases firm strength and wise initiative that God has created in him. Now, I'm not just making this up. The word in this passage that's translated male literally means one. This isn't going to make sense at first, but I'm going to explain it. But it means one who remembers and then acts accordingly. Okay? Now, just hold on to that for a minute. So God says to Adam in the garden before he created Eve, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I've given you this wonderful, beautiful creation, this garden for you to work and to enjoy and to be free in. And there's only one thing that you need to remember. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam, don't forget. This is going to be important. There's going to be a test. So time moves forward a little bit. And we talked last week about the beautiful creation of the woman to complete the man and the man to complete the woman, a suitable helper. And we talked a little bit about that first wedding last Sunday. And so that all took place. And God didn't say to Adam, He didn't give him specific instructions on how to handle a situation when it came up about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He just said, don't do it. So time goes on, and we know the scene in the garden. The serpent approaches the woman and tempts her to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in that moment, what did Adam do? He failed to remember and act as God's man. Because to be a man created in the image of God is to know the Word of God, to remember the Word of God, and to put it into action, to live it out. That's what a godly man is supposed to do. And the failure to remember and act is what cast all of humanity into the fall. That is the essence of sin for a man, is to forget God's word and to fail to act in accordance with God's good word. God has gifted man and called man to move forward in life according to His truth. He's built into man a certain strength and a certain risk-taking courage to step in to things that need to be handled. In order to protect his family, in order to protect his world, I was thinking of an example of this, a man who did this well. I read a biography a little while back about a guy named William Wilberforce. Anybody ever heard that name? Probably not. William Wilberforce was a politician in England back a few hundred years ago when the slave trade was at its peak. And William Wilberforce was a little bitty guy. He's about 5 foot two or three, and he was a scrawny, sickly little guy, and he looked at that, and he became a Christian. Early in his life, he was kind of a partier, kind of a socialite, and, you know, he's a pretty smart guy, and he'd worked his way up in society, and then he got saved, and he got saved, and he began to look at the slave trade, which was the whole basis for the economy at that time. And he began to feel convicted in his heart, and he read what God's word said, and he basically, this is wrong. This has to end. And he got himself a little group around him, and they had kind of a Christian church or a community, and there were men and women that all felt deeply convicted about this social evil that was going on in their midst. And for 25 years, William Wilberforce fought for the freedom of slavery. He was a politician. He was on the their version of Congress or the Senate. And for 25 years he argued and he fought and he brought illustrations of the evil of it before the people. And after 25 years, they finally passed a law to make slavery illegal. That was a man. A community, really, but led by this one man who remembered or saw God's word and says, I've got to act on this for the betterment of my world. But sin did happen. This isn't always how men act. We don't always act in firm strength and wise initiative because the fall happened. The third blank there, I kind of skipped ahead of my notes, but man's sinful bent, this is to contrast first the second blank, man's sinful bent is to be passive or angry rather than operate in firm strength. Our sinful bent is to be passive and angry and to only move into a situation when he feels completely competent. And oftentimes, this does not include areas of relationship or spiritual leadership. A man will just fold his arms and sit back and not take that strength and initiative when it comes to things that he doesn't feel competent in. Again, Adam, God told Adam, do not eat. The serpent comes to Eve and tempts her, lies about God. God didn't really say. And I always imagine in the garden at that moment that what happened was that the serpent tempted Eve when Adam was off doing something else. They kind of going around his back. But look at the key verse here. I have it there, Genesis 3, 6, the second half of the verse. When she fell, it says she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So Adam, who's supposed to be strong and who's gotten God's word, don't eat, sits in passive silence and just joins in. I believe that at that moment, Adam was supposed to remember God's word, don't eat, and he was to act. Whether he was to stand up and say, serpent, you're twisting God's word, that's not what God said, or whether he was to take an axe and cut the serpent's head off, somehow, some way, he was supposed to act in defense of God's truth. He was supposed to take initiative, but he went passive. You know any passive men? One of my favorite, or not favorite books, but there's a book written by a guy named Larry Crabb, who's a person I like to read. He's a Christian writer. He wrote a book called The Silence of Adam, talking about that moment when Adam should have spoke up. He should have acted out. But sin was entering into humanity, and that strength was going limp, was going passive. See, in the flesh, man forgets God's truth. He doesn't pay attention to it. Maybe he knows it in his head, but he doesn't live it out in his life. And he either moves, I've seen it, a guy gets away from God, gets far from God, and he can go to one of two extremes, and we're going to see this for the woman as well. He either goes passive, or he becomes angry and controlling. That sound about right? Think about the... And I've looked at my own life, and I've seen evidence and a capacity for both. I can either be passive when I'm scared or I'm not sure what to do, or sometimes I'll get in a corner and I can just get angry. Arr. And neither of those reflect the image of God. They're distortions and perversions. It's what happens when we're far from God. But then God does a work, friends. And he saves us. We sang about salvation. We talked about these two boys that accepted Christ there at the prison ministry this weekend. God comes into a man's life and redeems his soul, and he begins to do a work of transformation. And he begins to call a man away from his passiveness and away from his anger, which is all, both of those are rooted in selfishness. And he begins to call him to this firm initiative, this firm strength and wise initiative. He calls him out. He calls him to be a leader. He calls him to be wise and strong and loving in the way that he acts. And all of a sudden, a man's activities are not for his own benefit and gain, but his strength is given by God for the benefit of others. He's to use his strength for the benefit of his wife and children, for his community. And God begins to do that work in a man. Think about the implications back to marriage when a man gets called by God, gets called back out to live according to his image, not passive, not angry, but wise and strong in the way that he relates to his wife, in the way that he leads his family spiritually, in the way that he confronts issues in the culture that he lives in. Men, think about it for a minute just before I move on. Which one more describes you? The man that is firm strength and wise initiative that is reflecting that part of the image of God. Because, see, God is wise and strong, and he wants to show that to the world through you. Or are you more the passive or angry guy? God has called us to something better, men. Now, there's another side of this that we need to look at, and that's the female, also created in the image of God. Let's go to that next blank. Women display the character of God and advances the kingdom of God as she releases the inner beauty and the relational depth that God created in her. So again, equal but different. God is not just strong and wise, but God is beautiful in his character. And God, as I've tried to preach every Sunday, God is completely relational. He wants to have a deep, significant relationship. He has it within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, for all eternity. And he wants to have it with you and me. That's what salvation is. Restoring the relationship. And a woman created in the image of God reveals that part of God's image primarily. The word female, I told you the meaning of male was one who remembers and acts. The word for female is the idea of one that has an openness of soul that is inviting others into that soul. It's an invitation into depth of relationship. It's the idea of being capable of deeply connecting and receiving into herself another person so that she can display the beauty of God to that person in the context of a relationship. First Peter 3:4, in talking to women, Peter says this, talking about their beauty. He says instead, he contrasts it with a, and we're going to look at this in just a second. He said, your beauty should be that of your inner self. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Your beauty, women, is inside. I know the world's been screaming at you your whole life. It's all about your outside. But primarily, this image bearing is about inner beauty, the beauty and how you reflect the attributes of God in relationship to others. You see, it's not good for man to be alone. We looked at that last week. Because man by himself does not reveal to the world the full image of God. And in particular, he struggles to reveal the relational side of God's image or character. And so God creates woman and he brings man and woman together that the full image of God may be revealed. God is strong and takes initiative, but God is beautiful and desires and craves deep relationship. It's both and, it's not either or. There's even been recent studies, on the brain chemistry of men and women and the different chemicals that are released in men and women that basically, you know, when it comes to like relationships, the woman's chemicals, they fire a lot more and the men's are kind of a lot more dormant, those relational chemicals that fire when it comes to deep connecting. It's like almost like God made us that way. Let me share the, I guess, the how this has impacted me. Because when I think of this definition of a woman, one who reveals the beauty, inner beauty and relational depth of God, you know who I think of? I think of my wife. Now, you all don't know my wife very well, but my wife is a relational tiger. My wife has taught me, I mean, when I think of where I would be relationally without my wife, you all ought to just, for whatever relational abilities I have, you should just thank God, because that came from my wife. She has taught me, you know, what it means to be sensitive. She has taught me what it means to be compassionate. She has taught me, man, when it comes to having hard conversations, you know, you have to have those sometimes in marriage. You knew that, right? And I do not want to have those. I hate those. And that's when I either get passive or angry. And she has just so lovingly and firmly, because she's so deeply committed, she understands the significance of we have to connect deeply, we have to talk about these things, and she draws me in. And we're going to talk about the things that need to be talked about. And I just see her relational heart and how she goes after people who are hurting. And how she speaks life into people when they're struggling. And she just does it with such grace and beauty and wisdom. And I just stand in awe. Because she is revealing that part of the image of God. But just like man is affected by the fall, so is woman. And so sometimes, just like men don't act the way we are supposed to because sin is there, women have their way. And number five, your last blank there, woman's sinful bent is to take over through control and become fixated on outer beauty rather than inner beauty. It's right there in the original story of sin. Go back to Genesis 3 where we see this taking place. Satan says to the woman, "You will not surely die." Picking up in the middle of the dialogue there, "if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom," meaning it desirable to be like God, become over God, "she took some and she ate it. She gave some to her husband," as I said earlier, "who was not off doing something else but was there with her, and he ate it." And sin entered the world. And then a little bit later, God's giving the judgments to the different people involved in the fall. And he gives it to the serpent and he gives it to the man. But for our purposes, I want you to see in verse 16 what he says to the woman. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children.'" And then here's this: your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." The literal translation of that should be, "Your desire will be to rule over your husband." That in God's equation of putting man as the spiritual leader of a home, your desire will be to buck against that, will be to be uncomfortable with that, and to want to control things. Anybody know any controlling women? Now, guys, let's be fair here. I said it about guys. We know passive guys and we know angry guys, and we know guys we can go there. And for the woman, there can be this tendency in this direction as well. Of I'm uncomfortable, I feel unsafe. So rather than trusting God, rather than trusting my man, I am going to take control. And that is the sinful bent. Now, this isn't saying women can't be strong and that men can't be soft, but this is the sinful bent that happens because of the fall. A woman gets involved in a broken, fallen, chaotic world and can reach a point where they say, that's it, I'm taking control. And then there's the beauty issue. I want to speak to that for just a second. Going back to 1 Peter 3, right before the verse I just read a minute ago, Peter speaks it in the positive. Or he says in verse 3, 1 Peter 3:3, your beauty, women, should not come from outward adornment. Did you receive that message? Got it. So we all understand this, right? We live in a world that has told women everything about your appearance is what matters. It's all about your physical appearance, your physical beauty, and they paste, you know, these doctored up photos of women on the covers of magazines, and so little girls grow up to be women who struggle with body image issues that are very, very real. They have it like just beat down into them that what you look like is what matters. You're a piece of meat, and your whole value is just what you look like. And God says that is such an absolute perversion. Your beauty is in your soul. Your beauty is in your relational way that you connect. And the devil just turns that around and twists that and makes so many women slaves to that, I've got to look a certain way. It's a lie. So a woman in the flesh, she becomes closed rather than open in her soul. And rather than offering beauty and relational connection, she will close off and become controlling or angry. But then God saves that woman, and just like in the man, he begins to reverse that and he begins to restore that original design. And so women, I ask you the same question. Are you in touch with what God is doing? Or do you tend to lean towards that controlling self or that angry self? Just like the man can be angry, the woman can be angry. Or are you trusting God, and are you free to open your life up to others in relational, beauty and reveal that? I invite men and women, wherever you're at, go on the journey of growth in that. God wants to put to death that old sinful way of doing things, and he wants to continue to develop that for men, that firm strength, taking initiative in loving for others kind of way. And women, he wants to take that part that's controlling and feels and to release that nurturing relational beauty. That's what he's doing. That's what spiritual growth is going to look like. So as I close this morning, I want to talk about the implications of this as I close for marriage. Since the series is more narrowly on marriage. Isaiah, when I do premarital counseling, I sit down with a couple and I share this passage. In Isaiah, it says, and you'll know this verse, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone his own direction. And I think about with this couple, I say, what are the implications of that in marriage? You got two sheep together in a marriage, and each is going his own direction. He's saying, I want what I want. And she's saying, I want what I want. And the natural direction of marriage over time is away from each other, distance, further and further apart. But when God gets a hold of a man and a woman and he says to a man, no, you're not to live for yourself. You are to hear my word and you are to take initiative and wisdom and you are to move towards others and use your strength in your marriage and in your world to reveal my glory. And to the woman, you're not to be the controlling one. You are to nurture in relationship. And as a man does his thing and a woman does his thing, you know what happens in a marriage? Rather than moving apart, we begin to move together. And in Ephesians, it says that a marriage that is functioning that way is a picture of what? Can anybody tell me? Of Christ and the church. A godly marriage is a picture to the world of Christ, who is wise in initiative-taking. That's the male. And the church, who is to be relational and showing God that part of the heart of God, the image of God. So friends, let's allow God to do His work in us. Men, where you need to repent of passiveness or anger or selfishness, man, let's do it. And let's get in line with God's purposes. And women, where you've gotten away in your own heart and life, and you just, I've got to take control because nobody else is going to watch out for me, and whatever that looks like, and I understand the temptations in that, but it's time to get back and say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I want you to make my heart alive for relationships where I can show the love of God to others. Let's ask God to do His work in us, friends. Let's pray together. God, I know that today's message was a little different, but I do believe, God, that gender matters, that when you created male and female, you really had something very intentional in mind that was to reveal to the whole world what you are like. And when we as Christians get away from this, we are not very good demonstrators of what God is like. And the world gets a perverted picture of what you're like. God, part of our witness is living out as men what you've called us to be, wise, knowing the Word of God and living it out with intentionality, not using our strength for ourselves and what we can get or being domineering, but God, our strength is for the purpose of serving others and helping others and blessing others. And to the woman, Lord, you have given this great beauty that is a picture of your beauty. And it's a beauty of relational depth and connection that you've built into the heart of a woman. And so, God, I pray for the ladies here today that they would catch a glimpse, even if I was unclear today, they would catch a glimpse of the vision of what it means to reveal the image of God in their hearts. And Lord, then as a man and a woman come together, oh Lord, that we would have this understanding that it is there together that we reveal to the world the full image of what God is like. Strength and beauty together. Oh Lord, I pray that we could catch a vision for that kind of manhood and womanhood and marriage and even seeing how as men and women come together in the church, we reveal that as a body. But God, we're going to need your help, your strength, you to do your work in us if we are going to reveal you in these ways. So I pray today for the marriages that are represented in this room. And I pray for the men and women that we would become all that you've created us and saved us to be. In Christ's name, amen.